faith, scripture, which is Colossians 3, verse 1 through 14, rules for holy living. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, for Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ who is you, life appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immortality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self, which is practiced, and have put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and image of the Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarians, centurions, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God chose people holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself in compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bear with each other, and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgives you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So be it.
Children's Church.
Let's start with prayer. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to come and give you back worship that you deserve so much. We thank you for your love, that you loved us enough to send Christ to die for us. We thank you for your word, which is truth, which has stood the test of time, that gives us instructions for living righteously, Father. And help us to be obedient to those, to not mock what you have done for us, the love that you gave for us, the sacrifice that Jesus poured out for us on the cross. Help us to appreciate all of that and to love you with all of our hearts, all of our souls, all of our minds. And help us to put away the sins that keep us from serving you efficiently, Father. We just thank you and praise you as we come to worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what is true worship? We talked about it a couple weeks ago when in John we read that Jesus said a new type of worship was coming. In fact, it was not only coming, but it was here already. Because when Jesus came, he brought the Holy Spirit with him. When he left this world, he gave us the Holy Spirit so that our bodies would become the temple of Christ. We didn't have to go to the temple anymore or go through a priest or anything else. We have God living in us and through us. And there was a new style of worship. So what is true worship? John 4:24, Jesus said that true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. This means that worship is from the heart, from the soul. It's something from the inside out. It's not as the Pharisees did. It wasn't outside looking in on their deeds and actions, but on your true heart, your true spirit. It's not just emotional. So many times we get emotions in worship and stuff, but emotions quickly fade. Emotions get you to give to this or that or everything. But then months later, where are you at? You've got to study God's word. You've got to be devoted to it. It is a life that is called not to be easy. Jesus didn't call people to be easy. He said, come and follow me. And that meant giving up their old life, giving up maybe their families, their friends, their jobs, whatever it took. And so much, many times a day, that's what we're scared of because we've got it so good. We're living out the American dream and we think that that's number one and God is in second place. But God doesn't want to compete for your heart, for your affections. He is God and He deserves all of your worship and praise. Romans 12, 1 and 2 kind of sums that up, and we're going to focus on that today. Paul says it perfectly in two verses, what true worship means. And he starts off by first giving us a motivation. The motivation for true worship is because of what He did for us, who He is. We were lost in our sin and shame, but He loved us so much that He poured out multiple mercies upon us. Mercies that we did not deserve. We deserved exactly the opposite. That's why grace is such a wonderful thing. Because it's not something you could ever obtain, not something you could do, but because He loved you that He poured it out upon you. In the passage, we'll also see that He tells us the manner of worship, that He tells us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And we'll look a little bit more of what that means, because that's a new concept that's being put forth. Because before this, sacrifices were dead. They gave everything on the altar. Then they were burned up and consumed. But we're to be a living sacrifice. So what does that mean? And then he answers how. He says, by renewing your mind. It's conviction. It takes effort. It takes effort to love someone. We see that in our relationships. That if we choose to love them, it takes effort. It's easy if that love is given in return sometimes. But a lot of times that love isn't. So it's tough to learn to love. But we forget how much God, because we don't see it. Just like the Egyptians who walked with God continued to forget and bring up other idols before God. We forget how much He loved us. But yet the Spirit walks with us, is in us, guiding us, leading us, protecting us every single day of our lives. We have such an advantage over those before Jesus came. It's a conviction that you should be followed with your affection. You should pour out your love as a response to that truth. It's important to worship God and God alone, for He is the one that's worthy. So many times we look at creations rather than the Creator. We listen to Satan's deceptions and lies and we miss the truth. Worship is done for God because He deserves it. He alone. It is for His pleasure that we worship. Our actions, including our life, because we're to be a living sacrifice, should honor God in all things that we do. True worship is felt inwardly and then expressed outwardly in everything that we do. If we obey the words of the Scriptures, if we live a Spirit-filled life, then that is giving back true worship to our Father in heaven, who so justly deserves it. So, the sermon is entitled, True and Proper Worship. What I want to get at is why? Why do we do that? Because of His mercies we do it. And what do? We live out our lives as a living sacrifice. You may have seen in your bulletins, but on the back, there's a picture of a living sacrifice cartoon. And it says, that's the problem with living sacrifices, because you keep wanting to get off the altar. It's painful. It costs you something. There's other things that you'd rather be doing. But God has called you to give His life back to Him because of what He did for you. And when we think about it, it's really not that hard. It's really not that bad. Because without God's love and His mercies, we would be condemned to eternal separation from God. Not a lifetime, not this, but for all eternity, we would be void of God. Not to say that we would suffer or anything else, but there would be no way to get to God. So that ought to be motivation. Besides, He did so many things for us if we look for Scriptures. And Jesus is so clear in what it takes to become a follower of Christ, a disciple. But yet we want to water it down from time to time. The Scriptures that Merle read tell us how to become alive in Christ. They give us rules. And I challenge you to go home and reread that Scripture and see where are you doing what you should be doing? Where are you falling short? And that's just a short list of examples. Spend time in God's Word. Let His Spirit empower you to be the kind of Christian that you want to be. We read about Acts Christians. We want to be like those Christians. Nothing has changed. It's still the same Spirit of God that resides in us, that resides in Peter and Paul and Barnabas. There's no reason that we cannot do the things that they did. Jesus even said, you will do mightier things than I did, because we are powered and driven by the Spirit if we'll let God do it through us. So starting in Romans 12, verse 1, I'm going to read the NIV version, the NLT, and then the King James. But it says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." The NLT says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him." And the King James Version, that's what I grew up memorizing, says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Verse 2, NIV reads, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." New Living says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." King James Version says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." If you think about those two verses, Paul sums everything up for us. That God so loved the world that He gave Jesus for us because He loved us, because He created us to be in a relationship with Him. We sinned and He wanted to make us have an opportunity to come back to Him. He's calling us to come to Him, not to just to come to salvation, but to live a holy life as a holy people, as a group, as a church, so that others may see what Jesus Christ has done for us, through us, how much that God loves them, how much this world, if you just look out and see all the things going on, all the hurt and stuff, they need Jesus. If you see the drug abuse and other things, you see that they're searching in places that they shouldn't be searching because they're believing a lie, because they don't have enough people presenting the truth, at least not living it, living the life that we say that we believe. So Romans 12 is written to those who choose to believe, brothers and sisters, brethren, those who have been born again, as John 3 says. Jesus told Nicodemus, "You must be born again." These are written to true believers, not to those who just believe because they've seen a sign that Jesus did and then walk away. But these are people who truly believe. And He pleads with them. He gives an urgent call to them to live a living sacrifice. Jesus taught the same things. When the young rich ruler came to Him, He said, "Go sell everything you have, then come back and follow Me." When He called His disciples, He said, "Come and follow Me." They left their nets. They left their father fishing there. They left all to follow Him. And that's what He calls a Christian to do. We're not just to sit back and be spectators. We're supposed to play the game, plain and simple. So this chapter is a plea or a call to action to those believers. And it starts out with a conjunction. King James and NIV use therefore. New Living Translation says, "and so." The first 11 chapters, Paul is setting the stage. He's telling you, because you were dead in your sins and transgressions, you had no hope. But because God loved you, and by grace that you can be saved. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's setting this all up into verse 12, so he says, "And here I'm calling you to action because of everything that I've said previously. This is the way that we're supposed to worship. This is true and proper worship, to worship with all of your body, all of your life, all of your soul. Not part, not half-heartedly, but with all of it. That's the way you'll find true peace and happiness, is when you give it all to God." Sure, it's scary because we think we're in control of things. But just examine your own life. You see so many things that you lack control to worry about, to do anything about. So why not give it to Jesus? He tells you to lay your burdens down, that He will carry them for you. It will be easy, but you'll have to let go and let God do it. John 4:23 said, Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. These are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. We talked about that before. That's not just God looking for those individuals, but He is earnestly seeking. Those are the ones that bring Him praise in worship. Those are the ones that do true and proper worship. And they do it by giving their body, their mind, their soul as a living sacrifice. They become less, as John the Baptist said, so that Jesus can become more. They realize their purpose in life. They were created to bring glory and honor to God, to serve His purpose. And we are so privileged because since Jesus has come to this earth and He died for our sins and took our sin and shame away, we not only have eternal life, but we have the opportunity to be His hands and feet. What a glorious privilege and honor that is. Don't take it for granted. I plead with you by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice. We're all sinners. We struggle with sin. It's a process. Don't beat yourself up for it. It's our nature. We were born sinful. But because of God's love, He sent Jesus to take that sin and shame from us. We don't have the power in ourselves to live a holy life. And that's the problem. So many times we try, instead of letting go and letting God lead us through His Spirit, we try to accomplish this and that, instead of getting down on our knees and asking for forgiveness and asking for the power through the Spirit to serve. Examine your lives. There's so many times in my life, I know, and I'm sure that you have too, that there were incidents when you felt God calling you to do one thing or the other. But in your mind, with your rationale, you thought your wisdom more than God. And you said, well, I don't have time to do this right now, so I'm going to do this instead. That's taking and putting your own needs before God. That's placing idols before Him. That's becoming more. Jesus won't become more if you become more. The Scriptures say that you have to become less so that Jesus can become more. Scripture teaches, and not just Paul or James or anyone else, but Jesus, to forsake all and follow Him. Jesus said that you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow Me. That's His plan. He never deviated from it. He had many fans, people that wanted to know more, but He had very few followers that were committed. And then if you look at those followers, wow, the difference in their lives when they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. You've seen a cowardly fisherman become a great and courageous warrior for Christ. And you didn't see that just in the lives of one, but you saw it in the lives of all of those who truly followed Jesus, who gave up their lives to serve Him as their lives were intended to be. Every individual is lost, but through Jesus we can be found. We can be forgiven. We can be freed from the penalty of sin and the penalty of death. But that's not to live our lives the way we want, the way we desire. It's to live our lives according to God's plan, in true worship, presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice for Him, because He alone deserves it. So what is a living sacrifice? Boy, that's a tough one, isn't it? I don't know about you, but when I'm thinking about living, I want to do the things that I want to do because I think I can find happiness in them. And I do find happiness in a lot of them. A lot of them I don't. That's why there's such a thing as buyer's remorse. And you ask people if they had a good time, this and that. Oh, no, not really. But those things provide temporary satisfaction. And it doesn't mean that you can't still enjoy those things. It means that in your life that God is number one. He's the important thing. So if you go out to go to dinner and a movie with your family tonight, and you should spend time with your family, but there's an opportunity and you know it's an opportunity from God to witness to this person that you encounter, then you should witness to that person. God will give you more opportunities to go see that movie and be with your family. He will honor you for it. And that's just one example in life. You can examine your life and see many, many times. God isn't calling you to be unhappy. He's calling you to be totally, completely filled with joy by letting Him be God, who He is, and why He created you. He loved you so much that He poured out His mercies upon you. What are some of those mercies? I just made a little list. There's so many more. These are things that we do not deserve, period. Nothing we did made Him do this for us. But because of His love, because He is God, He gave us eternal love, eternal grace, the Holy Spirit, everlasting peace, eternal joy, saving faith, comfort, strength, wisdom, hope, patience, kindness, honor, glory, righteousness, security, eternal life, forgiveness, reconciliation, justification, sanctification, freedom, intercession, and I could go on and on. That's why the scriptures say mercies, not just mercy that He saved us from our sin and shame, but He gave us so much more. And so many of those things, we won't find the reality of them unless we yield to the Spirit, unless we truly worship with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind. True worship is being completely satisfied and solely motivated by God's love and His mercies that He poured out on us. If you're completely satisfied, the other things won't matter. They'll be icing on the cake if you get them. But if you're completely satisfied with what God did for you, for saving you from an eternity apart from Him, then there's your motivation. That's what Paul's talking about. And as a result, we should cherish what He has given us. And we should pour out our lives on the altar, being a living sacrifice. And that means showing mercy on others as well. I'm going to read Romans 12, 1 again in the King James and go through it a little deeper. It says, I beseech you. Beseech means to urge or plead. We see that in the other two translations. It also means to address, comfort, encourage, teach, instruct, and strengthen. I beseech you, therefore, there's your conjunction tying it to the previous chapters. The other translation use and, so, and another word for it is consequently. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, meaning brothers and sisters, those true believers, those who have been born again. We're not just addressing fans anymore. We're addressing those who choose to follow. And Paul tells us how we are to follow. By, which means by reason of, on account of, for this reason. The mercies, which involves pity. I didn't really realize that till I read the scriptures and studied them more. God took pity on us because we were lost. We could not do anything, and He took pity. Not just poured out mercy, but it involved pity as well. It's compassion for someone, forgiveness for someone. By the person who has the authority to do exactly the opposite of that. That's why it's so wonderful. He had the authority and right to send Jesus Christ to condemn us, to destroy us. But instead, He took pity on us and poured out mercy and grace. And it cost Jesus His life. So why should we not give Him our life? It is a quality that God requires of those who follow Him also. Mark 15, 18 through 20, Jesus has just cast out a legion of demons from a demon-possessed man. And He tells him in Mark 15, 8 through 20, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with Him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how He has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell the Decapolis, how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. The man could not go on to just glory. He couldn't be healed to do nothing. He was healed to be an example, to be the hands and feet for Jesus Christ, to tell others about Him, about the mercies that God has poured out upon him. And we're called to do the same thing. Matthew 5, verse 7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." I like to read the Beatitudes with the opposite. That gets me thinking more. If I'm not merciful, then will I not receive mercy? That's not what Scripture says. It says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. But shouldn't I show mercy because of how much God poured out His mercies on me? Why would I ever think to not show mercy on that person who has offended me and made me mad because they hurt me with their words or their actions? Why would I not want to pour out mercy upon them because God poured out so much mercy upon me? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present. That means to surrender, to give totally, sacrifice, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Here we have a new term to sacrifice. We're not accustomed to it be living. We're accustomed to it being dead. We bring the best of our gifts to God to show our respect. But then the sacrifice is burnt up on the altar. It's done. But that's not what our lives are called to be. Our lives are called to be continually sold out. Continually in everything that we do, with every part of our body. You can't leave your arm behind on that sacrifice and lay it over the side and then say, well, I'll put this back once I get the rest of it burnt up and use this to not glorify God. It's all or nothing. So we have to glorify Him with our mouth, our mind, our eyes, our hands. It's a constant action of dying to ourselves, letting the sin be burned up so that God can live through us in His Spirit. Romans 6:13 says, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. Romans 6:19 says, I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. Mark 12:33 says, to love Him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifice. Ephesians 5:2 says, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave up Himself as a fragrant offering and sacrifice for God. That's how our lives are supposed to be. 1 Peter 2:5 says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, the temple of the Spirit, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we see that's not the only place in Scripture that it talks about sacrificing yourself to God. It's part of true worship. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Ephesians 5:8 and 10 says, for once you were in darkness, but now you are in light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. This is true or proper worship. This is reasonable. The word is logikos, which we get our word logical from. So many times when you think that one thing is logical and it's against Scripture, it's illogical. It's not logical at all. It's a lie. It's a deception from Satan. What's logical is that you pour out your life as a living sacrifice, day in, day out, because it is your proper worship. It's something that's costly. It will be painful, but it's absolutely necessary. And not just for you, but for everyone who calls themselves a Christian, to all those who are part of the body of Christ. So many times we let the American dream get in the way because we have so much that we don't realize the mercies that God has poured out upon us. But we're truly those who He has poured the mercies out so much to. We have so much in this world. And if we live a life that is a sacrifice, we will have so much in the next world. But so many times we let the creations take the place of the Creator. So here are a few points that I want to give you about a living sacrifice, what it means. There are many reasons for sacrifice. Honor, worship, and to please God are crucial, though, in your sacrifices. Number two, we must put ourselves up on the altar. No one's going to do it for us. We must decrease. It has to be our choice. Number three, the altar is meant to be constant sacrifice. So we must stay there. We must not get off the altar, no matter how difficult that it is. Four, dying happens on the altar. Yet we must continue to live as a sacrifice to others. Five, it takes total commitment. A proper sacrifice will bring a sweet, fragrant smell to the Lord and pleases Him. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable and true worship. That's what Paul is telling us to do. But it's tough, isn't it? I mean, I could say that and not ever say verse 2, and that's all good and dandy, right? But if you don't know how to do it, then how can you ever live it? So Paul goes on in Romans 2, 12, verse 2, and says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So we have conforming and we have transformation. Those two are opposites of each other. Conforming is easy. Conforming is easy to do because it doesn't take pain and suffering. You just go along with what the crowd says. The problem is the crowd's all sinners. They're all led by the prince of this world, by Satan. If we follow them, we're following him, not God. Not who we've been born again to serve. We're following him out of ease because it makes this life easier. But conforming means that you conform one or fashion one to another's character and will. That's what you're doing. You're letting their will overpower yours. So if they choose to sin and live in a life of depravity and you accept it, you're conforming to their will. You're saying that that's okay. But we read in Scripture this morning what's not okay. And that's just a small list. You are conforming to their will instead. Conforming is easy, but Jesus was clear. He said, you cannot serve two masters. You will either serve one or you will serve the other. 1 Peter 1:14 says, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance." You've been brought to life for a reason. You're not ignorant anymore. You have been called not to conform to this world, but instead to be transformed. Transformation, that means a change into another state or form. The word is only used, it's metamorpho, if I said it right. It's only used in Scripture in three other places, and it's used in Jesus' transfiguration. Matthew 17:2 says, "There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light." Mark 9:2 says, "After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with them and led them up on a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them." And 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Pretty clear. You're not going to be transformed unless you let the Spirit transform you. The power is already built inside of you. God put it in you when He created you, when He designed you. He knew it from the beginning. He knew that we would sin. He knew that He would send His Son as forgiveness. And He gave us the power, if we would just let the Spirit be that conduit to Him, to change us, to transform us. Problem is we try to do it ourselves so many times. We think if we are good enough, if we do this or that, we're sinners. We're saved by grace, not because of anything that we did. We have to tap into the Spirit. We have to let Him become more. We have to become less so that He can truly transform us. The best example of that on this earth is a caterpillar to a butterfly. The caterpillar doesn't know what he's doing. He doesn't go in and know that he's going to do this or that and build a cocoon and out becomes a butterfly. It's built into him already by God. And what comes out is so different, we can't even explain it. So different what comes out of that cocoon than what went in it. A beautiful creature that is not limited to what it was limited to before. All because it was truly transfigured. And that's what Paul is telling us here. That through the Spirit we can be transformed into something we never even imagined. Just as they did not know Jesus' true essence until he revealed it to them, until he was transfigured. That is all laying inside of us, dormant, until we let the power of the Spirit ignite it and bring it out in us. And we can't have the Spirit do it as long as we're conforming. And I think we can all find areas in our lives where we conform, plain and simple, because it's easy. I'm not pointing fingers at you because I'm pointing them back at me when I do. It's easy to conform, but we have to make the choice not to conform. We have to spend time in His Word where we will find the Spirit. We have to pray. We have to spend time with others. It takes effort. And then it takes doing the things we don't want to do, loving our neighbor, giving up of our time and our energy. It takes all of that. But be ye transformed by the renewal, which means renovation, complete change, not for no reason, but complete change for the better. Not complete change for the worse, not complete change just to sit there and be complacent in your salvation, but complete change for the better. Titus 3:5 is the only other place where this talks about being renewed in this way. Titus 3:5 says, He saved us, not because of righteous things He had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by what? The Holy Spirit. There's our power. There's our release. And it's all inside of us. God, Jesus didn't send the Holy Spirit just to live in us to protect us from this or that. He sent the Holy Spirit to live and transform our lives and live so abundantly through us that we could not even imagine it. With all the faculties of our mind, Luke 24:45 says, Then He opened their minds so that they could understand Scriptures. You've been enlightened. The choice is yours. You don't live in darkness anymore. The Scriptures, if you'll seek them, God will reveal Himself to you. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Oops, we can't say we can do it alone anymore, can we? It's an effort. Everyone in this body is connected through the Spirit. We share the same Spirit. We serve the same risen Lord. We're called to do the same things. And just think what mighty things we could do if all of us became truly transformed and lived out that life. If all of us became butterflies, what a beautiful, beautiful world that we could be a part of. It's what we're called to do. Ephesians 1:18 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy place. Ephesians 4:17 says, So I tell you this and insisted in the Lord, that you must no longer live as Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. And Ephesians 4:18 says, They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul sums it up so well. He tells us what true worship is. He tells us how to do it. He tells us why to do it. Transformation will only come if you will allow it. If you will decrease so that He can increase. If you'll let the Spirit take hold of the reins of your life and be transformed into something you never, ever dreamed of. That's God's plan for you. That is what true and proper worship means. But you have to surrender to the Spirit. You can't surrender part. You have to surrender it all. You have to lay down your life, all of it, as a living sacrifice. And then it will be holy and pleasing unto God. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 19, and then verse 22 and 23 say, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Reject every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. So I ask you, are you undergoing transformation? It's a process. But it's a process that you've got to initiate. You've got to lay down your life. You've got to stop conforming to this world. Whatever evil things are in your heart, in your mind, in your activities, they've got to be laid down and given to God. Because if you have one closet door still shut that you're not letting Him get to, then transformation is not going to truly happen. You're not yielding to the Spirit. You're not becoming less so that He can become more. Are you serving two masters? Jesus says you can only have one, and He's calling you to follow Him. Here's a closing thought. You may have heard this before, but it's a good analogy for this. There was a chicken and a pig walking down the road, and they saw a sign about giving all to Jesus and that there was going to be a bacon and egg breakfast tomorrow. Okay? You already know where this is going. So they said, "Hey, let's go help." And the pig said to the chicken, "You know, that's fine and dandy, because it's going to take effort from you to lay that egg. But what you're asking me is for a total sacrifice to give the bacon." And that's what Jesus is asking us, period. He's not asking for a partial sacrifice. He's asking you to lay down your life as a living sacrifice because of all that He did for you. Will you do that? "Since the Son of God has died for me, the least I can do is live for Him." Let's close in prayer. Father, thank You so much for all that You have done for us. For You are so wonderful. You deserve more praise, honor, and glory than we could ever give. And I just give You what I can, God, which is my life and service. Lord, may it be a sweet fragrance to You. And Father, I pray that Your Spirit moves in this place. That we're not just driven by emotion, but we're driven by the truth of what You've done. That You loved us so much. And that throughout Your Word, You call us to give back in our lives so that others may come to know You. May we be the kind of Christians that we are called to be. May we be the church that we are called to be. For You are God alone, and we should have no other gods before You, including ourselves. Let us lay that down to You, Father, and make a difference in this world. And we thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to do communion here in a second.